drawing near to him. As we've had many from Plano Bible Chapel, whom God has equipped to teach and to preach God's word, gather here and walk us through this great letter. And the main theme has been that if we really believe that Jesus Christ is superior, is better than anyone else or anything else, then we're going to persevere by faith in him in the present and in the future, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of relational struggles, regardless of health struggles, regardless of persecution or separation or struggle and whatever ways or means that might be. In all of the emotional or spiritual ups and downs of life, on both the good days and the hard days, when we fight, and then maybe even on times when we doubt, one thing the letter to Hebrews tells us, that Jesus is for us and he is here with us. As our great high priest, as our perfect sacrifice, who once and for all died on the cross in our place for our sins so that we can be with him, reconciled with him, and live with him forever. That's what this picture of baptism this morning was all about. A picture outwardly of the new life that we have because of who Jesus is and because of what he has done for us alone. Come what may, for the rest of our lives here on earth, we are certain that we are forever his and will forever be with him. We also recognize that there's no struggle around us or no war within us that Jesus isn't here and present to help us through. And his presence assures us that regardless of what we may be suffering, regardless of what our loved ones or family or church family may be suffering, individually or collectively, that because of Jesus, we have everything we need. Because God has provided that through Jesus. In the letter to the Hebrews, it begins in chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the Jesus that we worship, that we glorify. That's the Jesus that is here with us. The exact radiance, expression of who God is. And after he made purification for our sins in our place as our death substitute, he sat down at the right hand of God. And Hebrews tells us, and even today, he lives to intercede for us. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is revealed as the one who is greater than the prophets. We've walked through how he is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. Greater, in fact, than the entire Old Covenant. And so if Jesus is greater, superior than anyone else and everything else, why would we settle for living for anything else or anyone else, including ourselves? That's the message of Hebrews. And so chapter 12 seems to be a great key verse. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. And so this morning, we're going to conclude our study in the letter to the Hebrews with this great prayer of benediction in chapter 13. It spans two verses. It's a prayer, but it's based upon the things that God has already done and based upon the things that God himself has promised. This letter, this prayer, is for us as followers of Jesus. To the original audience, it was significant because of the suffering that they were already enduring, but also because of what they were about to endure. And so this prayer in chapter 13 encouraged the original readers to batten down the hatches, to set the sail, to prepare the bow of their ship against this rising storm of Rome and the oncoming and approaching persecution that was about to break out because of Nero. The author tells them that as of yet, none of them have lost their lives, but some of them might for the sake of Christ. So rather than turning back to Judaism, to press on, to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, who is far better than anyone else and greater than anything else, including suffering of this life. So let's read it together. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. You'll see the words up here on the screen behind me. Let's read it together. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God has already promised to do everything in these two verses. And yet the author prays that it might be so. God has provided everything that we need for salvation in Christ. And he will provide all that we will need to live for his glory. And prayer is simply the way for us to lay hold of these promises of the letter to the Hebrews. Prayer acknowledges that we're needy and that God is faithful to provide everything we need, not only for salvation, but everything that we need to live for his glory. And when he does provide, because we're needy and recognize that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing, he gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. Not only for this lifetime, but for eternity, based upon his promises to us. So first of all, in these two verses, this prayer of blessing, we're reminded that God has provided everything that we need for our salvation through Jesus Christ. He's provided everything that is necessary for us to be saved in our relationship with God forever. He speaks out here, first of all, of talking about how the God of peace, who brought up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that God provided our reconciliation through Jesus' resurrection. God reconciled us as sinful humans who were in conflict with God because he is holy and we are sinful. Jesus bridged the gap. He paid the price for our sin. And he reconciled us. You know, for those of you who know me, know that there's nothing that exhausts me and wears me out more than unreconciled conflict, unresolved conflict. It just knocks the breath out of me. But there's also no greater celebration, no greater joy than when a conflict has been reconciled and resolved. And if it's that great here on earth with our earthly relationships, the celebration is going to last for eternity in the reconciliation, this resolved conflict between God and me that I could do nothing about, that God initiated the grace. He initiated the forgiveness that I don't deserve, that we don't deserve, that he reconciled us with himself with mercy that I'll never comprehend. With grace unmeasured, God did it through Jesus. He provided everything that we need for reconciliation. And he did it through Jesus' reconciliation, or through Jesus' resurrection. Now, he uses this phrase, the God of peace, which is used at least six times in the New Testament in other letters of Paul. And when the title God of Peace was used in Romans and Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, and 1 Thessalonians, there was some sort of conflict, some sort of difficulty that existed with the audience that Paul was writing to. And that was the case here. The readers of this letter to the Hebrews were wrestling with all the things that they were facing currently and anticipated that they would have to face in persecution and suffering. They were wrestling with whether or not they should just go back to what's familiar, what's comfortable, what was known in Judaism, or whether they would continue to keep their eyes on Jesus, who provided everything through his sacrifice once and for all. And the prayer is that this God of peace would be present in their lives, not through what's familiar and comfortable, but through the reconciliation of the resurrected Savior. Because peace is not just the absence of conflict, the absence of reconciliation. Peace is the presence of the living God, demonstrated in no greater way than Jesus, who physically died and physically rose from the dead, and now he lives and is seated at the right hand of God and promises to come back for us because he lives. That's the God of peace who has reconciled us so that we're at peace with him forever. Nothing ever to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are forever reconciled with God because Jesus is resurrected. Amen? I wish all of our relationships were like that. And yet because of our relationship with Jesus, they can be. Paul talks about this ministry of reconciliation that we have with one another because the God of peace has reconciled us with one another. And so all the racism, all the politics, all the foolishness, even our sin against one another can be resolved because of the God of peace who raised Christ from the dead. He accomplished everything we need for that. Jesus reconciled us, restored us to a relationship with God through his crucifixion and his resurrection. God has done it all. He's done everything. We also see an interesting description, definition of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, that God has provided for our protection through Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. He designates Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep, having laid down his life for them. The one who is now continuing to make intercession for him, the letter to the Hebrews records in chapter 7, verse 25. And he promises to never leave them or forsake them in chapter 13, verses 5 to 6. I love this description that Warren Wiersbe gives us of Jesus as the shepherd. As the good shepherd, he says, Jesus Christ died for his sheep in John 10, 11. As the great shepherd here in Hebrews 13, he lives for his sheep in heaven, working on their behalf. And as the chief shepherd, he will come again for his sheep at his return. And so through all of our struggle, our difficulty, our suffering, Jesus is the great shepherd protecting us forever. Because he laid down his life for us, and he took it back up again, he can live to not only intercede, but to protect us, not from, but through any struggle, any difficulty, any hurt, any sorrow, any broken relationship. Jesus has already done it all, and he continues to protect us. Third, we see that God provided for our redemption through Jesus' sacrifice with the blood of the everlasting covenant. And just a few chapters before, in chapter 9, verse 22, the author said, according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We walk through all the weaknesses of the new of the old covenant, especially in comparison to the new covenant. That the old covenant required continual sacrifices by a broken, sinful, human high priest who had to make sacrifices for his own sin before he could make sacrifices for the sin of Israel. But these Old Testament, Old Covenant sacrifices were made by faith. But now that Jesus came as the great high priest, the spotless Lamb of God, who sacrificed himself willingly and obediently, that he paid for our sins with his blood of not only a new covenant, but look what it says, with the blood of the everlasting covenant. One that promises God's continual presence. And in chapter 10, verse 17, the Holy Spirit testifies, because of this new everlasting covenant, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. See, by faith in Jesus, we have his peace. We have peace with God. By faith in Jesus, we have his protection as our great shepherd. And we have his promise that God has provided everything we need for redemption through his blood, for the salvation of our souls now and forever. That's why Jesus is greater than anyone else and anything else, because of what he has done for us as our great high priest. And so the second verse of this prayer in Hebrews 13 explains that God will not only provided salvation, but he will provide everything that we need to live for his glory, both now and for eternity, according to this everlasting covenant in his blood. In verse 21, he says, this God of peace will equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. First of all, this prayer, this fulfillment of God's promise is that God will provide everything we need to do his will. God will provide everything that we need to do his will. God equips us. Why? So that we'll do his will. We get a picture of what his doing his will looks like. In chapter 10, verse 5 says, therefore, as he was coming into the world, that is Jesus, he said, you did not want sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You didn't delight in burnt offerings and in sin offerings. Verse 7, Jesus said, see, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of your scroll to do your will, O God. What was God's will for Jesus? To come and to be that sacrifice for the sins of the world, to seek and to save the lost. And he did it all so that we would be equipped through Jesus Christ and what he's already done today and moving forward to do his will, to walk by faith, regardless of the circumstances, to no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ, to no longer live to do what others tell us to do, but keeping our eyes on Jesus, to walk with him faithfully and obediently. The word equip that he uses here, that the God of peace will provide, means to prepare for use. Just like this week, many of you will prepare a turkey for use. You will prepare a table for use. There's work that has to be done, things that have to be accomplished, so that the food and the table and the setting will be ready to be used, to be enjoyed. Somebody's gonna have to equip the turkey or whatever else you choose to eat. By tracing this word throughout the New Testament, we discover that God uses various things to equip us to do his will. Equip, in other passages, describes a doctor who is setting a broken bone so that it can heal and be used again. In another passage of Scripture, the word equip describes a general preparing, equipping his men, his army for battle. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus used the word equip as a fisherman mending his net so that it can catch fish. Paul uses it in Galatians 6 for restoring, equipping a brother who has fallen in sin, restoring a relationship so that he can be useful in the body of Christ. There's something significant about all these ways that the word equipped is used. It has to do with restoring something that was broken, that was useless, to become useful. And it's God who does the equipping. And he does the equipping through the salvation that we already have in Christ. We're restored, reconciled, redeemed, saved to do good works so that we're useful to accomplish what God wants to happen here on earth. For us to be faithful witnesses, to do God's will. So how has God equipped you? How has God equipped us? Well, just what we do every Sunday. When we gather together, we study the Word of God to equip us with the truth of who God is, what He says, what He has done, how we are to live with Him by faith. God equips us with His Word to heal our broken lives. He uses prayer, including this prayer, to prepare us for spiritual battle, just like a general prepares his army for battle, we pray. And what Hebrews tells us is that that's what Jesus is doing today. He's equipping us. He's praying for us. He lives to intercede for us. He also uses the fellowship of the local church, the household of faith, to restore and to reconcile our broken relationships. He uses individuals to equip us, to mend us, to heal us, to restore us so that we can be equipped to serve Him in various areas of ministry. And one of the significant messages of the letter to the Hebrews is that God uses even suffering to equip us. And one of the things that suffering does is it points out our weaknesses, our insufficiencies, our brokenness, so that we depend upon Jesus, not just as a crutch, but we depend upon Jesus as the great physician to heal all of our lives, all of our relationships, first with God and then with one another. It's God who does the equipping, so that we can do His will of living according to His word. It relates to even what we learned about Hebrews from God's loving discipline, that the Lord, chapter 12, verse 6, disciplines the one He loves, and He punishes every son He receives. And so we're to endure suffering in God's discipline because He loves us. And through it, He equips us. How's God equipping you? What has He equipped you to do? Well, in just a few weeks, on December 9th, we've got equipping for children's ministry, some specific training of how we're going to go about fulfilling God's word to lead children and students and adults and families to a life-changing relationship with Jesus that is continuing to grow. We want to do some specific equipping of what to do and how to do it. Some skills that God has already done the equipping for us, everything that's there. And this equipping is going to be some fine tuning so that we can mend and heal some children who need to be mended, who are broken, just like the rest of us, and need to be healed. On Tuesday mornings and Tuesday nights, We've got guys that are gathering together to learn how to be equipped to live as godly husbands and sons and fathers. Some specific equipping of looking back at what are the things that have caused us to be broken. Looking at what we need to do today to be equipped to be godly men in our homes, in our community, and in our church. And looking ahead of how we can be found faithful. It's equipping that's going on. And quite frankly, guys, I don't know why every one of you aren't there on Tuesday morning or Tuesday nights. I can't explain it. Because every Tuesday, after I walk away, I'm like, wow. That was amazing, right, guys? I'm looking at you that I see every Tuesday. It's some specific equipping with God's word in the company of God's people that is molding and shaping me more and more into the image of Christ to be equipped to do God's will. So whatever, guys, you need to do to be there, if you can, and I realize some of you can't, Tuesday morning, 6 o'clock, Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, we'll take a break in a few weeks for Christmas, and then we'll get right back after it, after January. Because it's God who is equipping us to do his will through his word, through his people, as we gather together. We've got regular equipping for leadership, even as we're walking through a nomination process of identifying godly men to serve as elders and deacons. And in just a few minutes after the service, we're going to have a town hall meeting to talk about a new leadership role that we have of the Women's Advisory Council. For God to use that Women's Advisory Council to help equip the elders to lead his church. To be another voice, eyes and ears, some encouragement, helping us see our blind spots. So that we together as a body of Christ, by Christ and through Christ, are equipped to do the will of God, just as Jesus did. How has God equipped you? He is equipping you just by being here this morning. So it's prayer that moves naturally from equipping to the next thing enabling, that God provides everything we need to please him. It says, may this God of peace, may the God of peace equip you with all that is good to doing his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. He says that God works in us. He enables us to do what is pleasing to him. The prayer here in Hebrews is working in us what is pleasing to do his will. Working in us what is pleasing in his sight as well. And doing what is pleasing is completely doable because of what it says next, through Jesus Christ. Essentially, he's saying that the power to do what is pleasing to God will always be and only be given to us through Christ. But there is a condition. If we want to please God, and if we keep our eyes on Jesus, rather than getting distracted by the sin and the hindrances surrounding us. How are you living to please God? That's the question of Hebrews. Or are you living to please yourself? Or are you living to please other people? I've got to admit, there are times that my focus is on me, myself, and I. There are times that I get distracted by trying to please others who have expectations for me, whether I'm measuring up or whether I'm not. But the focus for me and for you, for us, has always got to be not to please each other, not to please ourselves, but to do what is pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. And since April, as we've studied the book of Hebrews, we've heard some consistent and quite frankly, some really hard and stern warnings about living to please ourselves or living to please others. There are five warnings throughout this letter to Hebrews. One is about drifting away from God in chapter 2. The next warning came in chapter 3 of doubting the goodness of God. In chapter 5 through chapter 6, a warning was being distracted by trivial pursuits. In chapter 10, the warning got more significant and serious, a deliberately sinning against God. And the harshest warning came in chapter 12, of denying the truth of God. We live to please God by hearing and responding appropriately to these warnings, to taking action, keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking to him and listening to him, and enduring the discipline that comes with it by faith. And so what do we do to live to please to God? Well, with each of these warnings came, if you remember, some encouragement. Not only what not to do, but what to do to be pleasing in God's sight through Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, instead of drifting away, it was drawing near to God. In chapter 3, instead of doubting the goodness of God, to believe the goodness of God. In chapter 5, instead of being distracted with trivial pursuits, it was imitating those who live by faith and perseverance. In chapter 10, instead of deliberately sinning against God, it was to endure suffering with persevering faith. And rather than denying the truth of God, we should give thanks to God for his unshakable kingdom that will last for eternity. How are you living to please God? Are you living to please others or yourself, or drawing near to God, believing his goodness, imitating those here among us who are living by faith, maybe enduring some significant hardship and suffering right now? In all these things, give thanks to God by looking to Jesus. So we are through prayer, equipped to do God's will and enabled and empowered to please him. So there's only one thing left to do. Only one thing left in this great prayer of blessing, of benediction. It's to glorify God. It says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God has provided everything we need to glorify him. In fact, in just a few verses earlier, chapter 13, verse 15, through him, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. If Jesus is greater than anyone else, if Jesus is greater than anything else, why would we possibly live to glorify anything else or anyone else? Why would we? Instead, let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.